Turning to a wonderful passage of Scripture, the Gospel of John and the chapter 16. We have been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and that was a great sermon, maybe the greatest of all preached by the Savior. Coming to a passage of Scripture now where we have the Lord in a very private capacity speaking to his disciples. And it's a sermon in itself that you could preach again over many, many weeks. But we're coming to just think of one aspect of what the Lord was teaching here as he had the disciples gathered around him. And we're going to think tonight about the Holy Spirit and his ministry to the unconverted. Reading together just a few words, just a few verses of Scripture. There's other parts that we'll refer to as we introduce the subject and just think about what's happening in these chapters. But for now, I'm going to read just from verse 7 through to verse 11. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." We've read from a section of John's Gospel that really could be called the table talk that Jesus Christ had with his disciples. The majority of this is recorded for us in chapters 14, 15, and 16 of the Gospel of John. And we could also include the great high priestly prayer of John 17, whether that was prayed in the upper room or whether it was prayed within some other part of Jerusalem as Christ and the disciples were making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. We are not sure, but certainly the bulk of these chapters contain what the Lord said to his disciples in a very personal and intimate way. The Lord and his disciples have gathered to celebrate the Passover, that great commemorative feast that celebrated the exodus of the children of Israel from the house of bondage by the blood of the Lamb. And at that celebration, the institution of the Lord's table was made. For the Lord immediately, he took the bread and he took the cup, symbolizing his body and his blood and the work that he was about to do at the cross of Calvary, when he told these men, "This do in remembrance of me, in remembrance of the great work of redemption." The Lord also announced the betrayal that would take place, when Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, would come and betray him into the hands of wicked and evil men. Judas has left the upper room, and he's gone out into the night. And the night, obviously, a very apt picture of the work that Judas was now about to do. We think of the darkness of his heart. We think of the darkness of what he is going to do in betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. And Judas has left the upper room. The Lord is now left with his true disciples, his trusted servants. And from chapter 13 and verse 31, he begins to converse with them in this intimate fashion. And he's many things to say and to teach that are filled with challenge and with comfort. We wouldn't have time to go into all these things. That's why I'm saying a series of meetings certainly would be good to do as we think of what the Lord has to say to these disciples. But he did speak about the subject of love. And that's a great subject. If you go back to chapter 13 and look at verse 34, he says to them, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. In the next verse, he makes this statement, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. He continues with that theme in chapter 15. If you want to mark verse 11 or verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And note also verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. What a great subject the Lord is setting before these 11 men, the subject of love, and especially the love that they ought to have as believers, the one for the other, and how that through that love, the world out there will know that they are God's people, they are the Lord's disciples. He also speaks about Peter's denial. And of course, that's a very sad part of what he had to say to the disciples. And you'll mark there chapter 13 and the last two verses where Peter says to the Lord, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. He goes on to speak about heaven. The opening verses of chapter 14 have been the means of tremendous comfort and consolation to the Lord's believing people. The Lord is just about to take leave from these disciples, and they're going to be disheartened and downcast, but he has a word of comfort, and that word of comfort is to do with heaven and how that he was going to prepare a place for them, this place in the Father's house with many mansions. And you have it really there in the opening six verses, particularly of John 14, where he finishes by declaring, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He then speaks of the power of prayer. Chapter 14 and verse 13. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Chapter 15, verse 16, the last part of it, as another example of what the Lord is saying to these men just now. Whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. He speaks about the presence of God with these men. Chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. The Father and the Son, they would come and abide with those that love the Lord. We have those marvelous words in chapter 15, verse 1 onwards, which is the parable of the vine that reminds us of fruitfulness. You and I, who are the Lord's people, we're the branches, and Christ himself is the vine, and we are indissolubly linked to him. We have been grafted into Christ, and because of that, we draw from him all our life, all our vitality, and that's what makes us fruitful as we are united to Christ. He also speaks of persecution, chapter 15, verse 18. I'm just mentioning some of these subjects that the Lord deals with. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. The next verse, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And the opening verses of chapter 16 deal with the same thought. He speaks of tribulation. Chapter 16 and the very last verse and the second part of the verse, he says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, one of the matters of the utmost importance that the Lord sets before these men and deals with is the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world with great measure and with greater power than ever before, the promised Holy Ghost. He speaks about the ministry of the Spirit of God to the converted. What a wonderful ministry the Spirit of God exercises in your life and in mine as the Lord's believing people. For example, as our comforter. Look at chapter 14 and verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And that word another is of the same sort. Not a different comforter, but one of the same sort, of the same kind. That he may abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. And we have prayed about this already tonight. There are those in this meeting, and you need comfort. And there is one of the same kind. And he comes alongside his people, the Lord's people. And in our times of need, in our times of sorrow, in our times when we're burdened in this life, the Spirit of God comes to comfort the people of God as our comforter. He is also the indweller. He indwells you and I that are saved. Chapter 14 and verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Spirit of God is in the people of God. He indwells us tonight. He's the comforter. He's the indweller. And he's the teacher. This is part of his ministry. Look at chapter 14 and verse 26. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And Mark chapter 16 and verse 13, where the Lord again sets this thought before them, where he says concerning the Spirit of God, he will guide you into all truth. And so the Lord, by the power and ministry of the Spirit, he exercises this ministry in your life and mine. He's our comforter. He's our indweller. And he is our teacher, among other things that we could mention tonight. But the Lord specifies these things. This is the ministry of the Spirit of God in the life of the converted. But the Savior also draws attention to the fact that the Spirit of God exercises a ministry to the unconverted. And these are the verses that we have read tonight, particularly verse 8 through to verse 11. The Holy Spirit, therefore, not only has this great ministry in the hearts and lives of God's people, but here we learn to a lost world of sinners as well. If you are not converted in this meeting tonight, and maybe some of you are sitting at home and you're listening to this message that I'm just about to bring, I want you to see, I want you to know, and I want you to understand this, what the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God is to you who are not saved. Because Christ Jesus sets it before us tonight in the words that he gave to these disciples so long ago. And so that's what we're going to think about just for a little time. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to the unconverted. And I want you to see, first of all, the description of this ministry. And it's there in one word, the word reprove. He shall reprove the world. Jesus Christ describes the ministry of the Spirit of God in the lives of the ungodly as that of reproof. And this word reprove means to rebuke. It means to convict. It also means to convince. And it can be used in all these senses. The Holy Spirit works in the hearts of sinners in order to convict them. Convict them of their sin, of their wrongdoing, as we shall see. He works in their hearts in order to convince them, convince them of their need of a Savior. And he rebukes them. And we could also add in the word strive, because that's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to those who are not saved. He strives in the hearts of sinners. Now, as we think of this description that is given, this word that is used by the Savior, reprove, I want you to think about the purpose of this reproof. I want to ask the question, why? Why does the Spirit of God reprove sinners? Why does he work in their hearts in this fashion? Well, let me give you two reasons, at least two reasons that come to my mind. First of all, because he loves the souls of men, and he desires the salvation of sinners. Peter reminds us that it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No one can deny the immeasurable love that Almighty God has for a fallen world, a world lying beneath the curse of sin. And the greatest demonstration of this love is the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ to die. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him to die. He gave him to go to the cross. He gave him to suffer at the cross. He gave him to bear the punishment for sin at the place that is called Calvary. Jesus himself wept over Jerusalem. I want you to think about that. The weeping of Christ is a demonstration of the love that he had in his heart for poor, lost, hell-deserving sinners, such as were residing in the city of Jerusalem. And in that triumphal ride, as we call it, into the city, not long before his death, as the Lord Jesus came down the winding path of the Mount of Olives, and he came into sight of the city of Jerusalem, he stopped. And he looked across that city, the houses, the homes of the people, but not the bricks and mortar, but the inhabitants. He thought about the people that lived there. And the Bible tells us in the 19th chapter of Luke that he beheld the city and he wept over it. He wept over the city. That shows me that the Lord Jesus Christ loved the people that were there. And let's remember, many of them would die in their sin. And they would be lost forever. And yet he wept over it. Time and time again, he would have gathered the people of Jerusalem and round about unto himself. Do you remember what he said concerning that city? How oft would I have gathered thee, as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. I would have gathered thee, but ye would not. Ye would not be gathered. Ye would not come. So out of love for the lost, perishing souls of men, the Holy Spirit has been sent into the world to convict this world of their sins so that they might repent and be saved. The second reason why the Holy Spirit reproves sinners is because no man can be saved without his work. There's not a man, there's not a woman, there's not a child who would come or could come to Jesus Christ for salvation. The new birth is a work of the Holy Ghost. And we have analogies to the new birth throughout the Scriptures, Old and New Testament. And when we come to the term, we think especially of John chapter 3 that speaks about being born again. And we are reminded there by the Savior that the wind is used as a picture of the Holy Ghost. The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wills. That just shows us the great sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. As he wills, the wind bloweth where he listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. And Jesus says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. This is the work of God, the wind of God, the Spirit of God. As he goes out there and he moves in this world, he moves as he wills in his great sovereign purpose. And he does so to draw men to Christ. Of ourselves, we would never choose Christ. We would never come to him. We would never be converted. We would never confess our need of him. We need the operation of the Spirit of God in our hearts and lives. And it is the Spirit alone that brings about the new life. This ministry of the new birth. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Man apart from God is bowed down in sin. He would not look to God. He could not raise himself toward God. And so he needs the Spirit of God to operate in his heart and to draw him to Christ. And so the Lord has sent the Spirit of God into the world to reprove the world. And he does it, I believe, for these reasons. Because he loves men, desires to save men, and apart from the Spirit, a man would not come to Christ. But not only do we have the purpose of this reproof, we have the path of this reproof. And here we're thinking about the instrument of. What does God use? How does he reprove the world? How does he do it? But principally and preeminently, it is through the Word of God. The Scriptures of truth. These Bibles that we have in our hands tonight. And especially through the preaching of the Word. We believe in the reading of the Word. We say to you, if you're not saved, read the Bible. Many a person has been converted through reading the Bible. And that's why we believe in the distribution of the Word of God. And where we get opportunities to spread the Word of God through the earth, whatever society it might be, in the giving out of the Word of God, getting God's Word into the hands of the ungodly, that's important. With the prayer, they will read the Word. For many have been converted through reading the Scriptures. But my friends, preeminently, and this is God's ordained method, it is through the foolishness of preaching. Paul reminded the Corinthian church that God has ordained to save them that believe. When he wrote to the church at Rome, and he spoke about preachers going forth so that men would hear the gospel, he said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And therefore God raises up preachers. He raises up missionaries, and he sends them into the world to preach the gospel, because this is God's way. This is the method that is used by the Lord. A man cannot be saved without a knowledge of the Word of God. It is the Word of God that shows men their sinnership, that they are sinners in the sight of God. It's the Word of God that reveals that, that before the Lord, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it is the Word of God that shows us the Savior. That's the remedy for sin. And if we do not have that knowledge, we cannot be saved. And so God uses his word to show us that we're sinners and to show us that there is a Savior from all sin. And the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and he applies it to the heart and to the conscience, to the mind of those who were unconverted, that they might come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, I know that God speaks through providence. Providence is the dealings of God in our lives, those things that fall unto us on a daily basis. The providence is working. The providence of God is working in our life every day. And so God does work through providence, but not apart from the Word of God. Not apart from the Word. A man must have a knowledge of the Bible, a knowledge of the truth that God has given before he can ever be saved. Providential dealings and workings of God are often used to awaken a sinner and bring a man to his senses. Maybe it's sudden death. Sudden death has startled men. Martin Luther was moved of God way before his conversion. because a friend of his was killed suddenly in a student brawl. And Martin Luther, the great reformer, he thought to himself, what if that had been me? And that began to make him think about eternity and where he would be in eternity. And that brought him to search after the things of God. And it brought him to the Word of God eventually, where the truth of the Lord dawned upon his soul. And many a time a person has been suddenly taken from this life, and it has spoken to individuals, and they have had to ask the same question as Martin Luther asked, what if that had been me? And if you've been listening to the news recently, you will have heard of sudden death, and sudden death in this area. Young people ushered out into eternity. What if that had been you? And it's not beyond the realm of possibility, because it happens all the time. And young people die, and old people die. And God uses these things in his providence to speak. Sometimes it's through serious illness, and a person is brought through disease or through illness to feel their mortality and to know that they're not in this life forever and their life is going to end, and God has used even those circumstances in his providence to speak. But again, not apart from the Word of God. They need a knowledge of the Word. Sometimes it's been through danger or through accident or tragedy, and we could go on to speak about those providential dealings of God in a person's life. But the path of reproof is principally and preeminently the Word. And coming to the house of God and listening to the Word of God preached. And that's why we say to sinners, come to the house of God. You see the people that live around us, this great housing estate behind us here, and the other housing areas of Ballymoney and round about this district, there's people sitting at home, and my friend, they're not hearing the Word of God unless they're tuning in to sermon audio or some other means where they're listening to the Word of God. They're hearing nothing. How can they be saved if they don't hear the Word of God? And so we say to the sinner, come and hear the Word of God, because God uses his Word, and the Spirit of God applies the truth of the Word to the conscience, and that's what brings men to Christ. So there is the purpose of this reproof. There is the path of this reproof. And there is the power of this reproof. It's a mighty work in the heart. It's powerful. It's something that is felt. And some of you have had this experience, because you have sat in the house of God when the gospel is preached, and you've been troubled, and you've been touched by the Lord, and you've been concerned in your soul, and you've been brought face to face with issues that are real and eternal, and you've been brought to think about your eternity and the possibility of your death and where you will be if you left this life. And so the Word of God applied by the Holy Spirit, it brings concern. And it makes men anxious. And in the case of those who believe, it's effectual. Very, very powerful. In such times, it is a working that cannot be resisted. And that's what we're praying for. That's why we have our prayer meetings on a Sunday morning. That's why we pray before this service begins on a Sabbath night. We're praying for the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be felt in hearts. The sinners will be touched of God through the preaching of the Word. This is God's way. So the Spirit of God has been sent into the world to reprove the world. I want you to see, secondly, the details of this ministry. It says here in verse 8, when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Three things are outlined by Paul here, or by the Lord Jesus Christ here: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Paul did preach on similar things one day when he stood before a Roman governor. The Holy Spirit of God has been appointed, he's been commissioned, he has been sent out into the world to convict and convince men of these three facts. The first one being sin. It's the business of the Holy Ghost to show you and to show me our sin. The Holy Spirit, through the conscience of man and in his heart, he brings that person to see himself as a sinner. He rebukes his sin. He convicts a man of his sin. And there is no doubt that he convinces men of all types of sin: immorality, drunkenness, covetousness, hatred, anger, murder, stealing, foul language, blasphemy, and every other black, hideous sin that you can think about and imagine tonight. But here, Jesus tells us that there is a particular sin of which the Holy Spirit reproves a man for. A sin that is greater than all sins. A sin that is so dark and vile that it will bring a man down to hell. And what is that sin? Well, look at the text, verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. This is the great, outstanding, damning sin, which, if not repented of, is going to sink men down into the depths of perdition for all eternity. You remember the words of Christ earlier in John's Gospel when he spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You're not saved tonight. You stand already as a condemned man or woman. The verdict has already been passed. You are under a sentence of death. One day, you will hear from the lips of Jesus Christ on that great day, the day of judgment, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It will not be merely for the sins of a lifetime that you practice daily. That will be part of it. But principally for this sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because this is the sin that will separate you from God forever. Jesus Christ has come into the world for sinners to seek and to save that which was lost. He went to the cross of Calvary. He died an atoning death. He suffered untold agony. He passed through the lowest hell. He bore sin in his own body at the tree. He hung there in shame. And God comes and he says to the sinner, "What will you do with Jesus," which is called Christ? "If you trust him, then you'll be saved. If you refuse him and you turn away, then you must face God one day and answer for your sins. And the crowning sin of all will be that you fail to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you rejected him." No greater sin can be committed. Have you believed tonight? Have you trusted in him and in him alone? Have you received Christ as your Savior? And so the Lord comes by the ministry of the Spirit of God, and he reproves you, he convinces you of this very thing. You're a sinner. And the chief sin, you have not believed on me. And then he also reproves or convinces the sinner of righteousness. The inner work of the Spirit of God in the hearts of sinners convinces them of righteousness. The lack of personal righteousness and the need of another's righteousness. I need a righteousness in order to stand before a holy God. Paul talked of this when he said that I might be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Where is Jesus Christ right now? Well, look at the text, verse 10. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Jesus went to the Father. He's at the right hand of God. Christ himself, exalted in heaven, is the righteousness of all who put their trust in him. Seated in heaven, he is made unto us righteousness. And man needs to be convinced of this. The world has strange notions about having a standing before God. And one man will have this opinion, and another man will have this opinion. What will make him have a standing on that day as he comes to stand before God? And they feel no need of the righteousness of Christ. I want to tell you, my friends, it's the only standing. And the Holy Spirit has been sent into the world to convince you not only that you're a sinner, but you need a standing. You need the righteousness of Christ. And it's the only standing that will do. And then the third thing that the Savior mentions here, that the Spirit of God, as far as the detail of his ministry in the hearts of sinners is concerned, that he will convince men about and reprove them about, is judgment. The verse here is not actually speaking about the judgment to come. We did tell you that Paul stood before another and he spoke about the judgment to come. And that may be in view, and there's certainly an application to that, and men and women need to know there is a judgment. If you're not saved tonight, let me remind you, there is a day when you will be called to stand at the bar of God, when you will be summoned to appear before the great white throne of judgment. There is a judgment day. You better believe that tonight. But that's not what the Lord is speaking about here. I want you to note what the Lord is saying in verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world is the devil. And where was the prince of this world judged? At Calvary. There Jesus bruised the head of the serpent. At the cross, Satan's power was crushed. And he was judged by God. And therefore, there is deliverance for the sinner. And men need to know this, and they need to be aware of this fact, that Jesus Christ at Calvary, he made a full and a complete redemption for man. And you need to be brought to see the cost and the high price that was made. It meant humiliation, it meant shame, it meant suffering and agony, the death of the incarnate Son, in order that sin might be put away and the devil defeated in your life. And I trust tonight that the Holy Spirit, who has been sent into the world to reprove you, to convince you of this, will bring you to see it tonight. Of judgment. At the cross of Calvary, where sin was dealt with and where the devil was defeated, so that you could be set free. One final thing, in the light of what the Savior is saying here, as we think of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the description that he reproves and the details that are given, the third thing I want to mention is this, that there is a decision through this ministry. And we're thinking here about the outcome. Every man who feels and senses the work of the Spirit of God in his life, in his heart, gives a response. He makes a decision. And basically, it's yes or no. It is to receive or reject. It is to refuse or accept. It is to harden your heart or to soften your heart. You either throw down the rebellion and the resistance and you act upon what the Lord has revealed by the Spirit to your heart and come to Christ for salvation, or you put up the shutters and the barricades and you shun the message of the gospel and the invitation of Christ, and you procrastinate. You just put it off. Let me conclude with two responses to such a work of the Holy Spirit that I believe are clearly exemplified in the Scriptures. The first one is a decision to accept, a decision of acceptance. And I think here of the converts on the day of Pentecost, you know, the 3,000 that were wonderfully converted to Christ on the day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2. Let me just read you two verses. The first one is verse 37. When they heard this, the preaching of the Word of God, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Something's happening in here now, this pricking of the conscience of the heart of man. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We identify the work of the Spirit of God in a most powerful way as he uses the divinely appointed means to awaken souls, and that's the preaching. This is what's happening here on the day of Pentecost. Peter and the other men, they stood up and preached the Word of God. This is God's means. So there was the preaching, the presentation of the Word. And there was also the working of the Spirit, this pricking in the heart, this troubling of the soul. These men that cried out, what shall we do? And here we have a decision of acceptance. There's the preaching, Spirit of God applying the Word, pricking of the conscience, men feeling their need, crying out, what shall we do? And coming to accept Christ and to believe in him. And they were saved. The Word of God tells us that clearly. The second decision was a decision of rejection. And I just want to point you to Felix for a moment. We go on to read in the history of the Acts of the Apostles about this man in chapter 24. And one verse to read here, verse 25. And as he, that is Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. And this is the answer he gave. This is the decision he made. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And again, you can see clearly the presentation of the Word. One of the greatest preachers, the Apostle Paul, standing before this man and presenting to him the truths of the gospel and preaching a similar message here, reasoning with him, setting the arguments before him, why he should flee from his sin and turn to Christ. And so we see the presentation of the Word, and we also see, I believe, the troubling of the Holy Spirit, because this man trembled. He shook physically. God was working in his heart. But you see the different outcome, not like those in the day of Pentecost who then came to Christ. Felix didn't come. He put it off. He procrastinated. Go thy way for this time. When it suits me, when it suits me, I'll get saved. My friends, there is a warning tonight. And the warning is this. Here's the work of the Spirit of God. This is the ministry of the Spirit of God to the unconverted. This is the ministry of the Spirit of God in your heart and life tonight. And every time you hear the gospel, this is how the Spirit of God works. But here's the warning. You can sin against this ministry. You can sin against the work of the Spirit. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 29, it says, he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. And God warns, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The Spirit of God strives with men, reproves them, convinces them, teaches them the truths of the gospel. These very things that Christ said, that the Comforter would teach men in the world. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the Holy Spirit is working now. And He's striving now. And He has been. It has to be said, He has been for some time. This is not the only night. I believe every night that the gospel is preached, the Spirit of God is there. And He's things to teach, and He's things to instruct you in. But be warned. Be warned. He can leave a man. He can turn away. And never again will that person be troubled. Never again will that person be reproved. Never again will he be called. Never again will he be convicted or convinced. Never again will he be drawn. If he sins against the Spirit of God and says no to the Lord and says no for the last time. This is the ministry of God's Spirit in your heart. Jesus tells us about it tonight. When the Comforter was come, and the Comforter has come, He's going to reprove the world in these matters. And there's always an outcome. As God works in your heart, you're always making a decision. You're always giving a response, a reaction. What will it be tonight for you that are sitting in this gospel service? What will it be, those that are sitting out there in sermon audio? We thank you for listening in. And we know that every Sunday night there are not just believers who join us, but there are unbelievers who listen to the gospel, and we thank you for that. What's your response going to be? Whether you're in the building or sitting listening at home to the ministry that Christ has outlined tonight, that the Holy Spirit would exercise to the world, to your heart. I trust that it will be to receive Christ and to receive Him now and to come and get underneath the covering of the blood and know your sins forgiven. If you come, Jesus says, I will in no wise cast you out. And if He doesn't cast you out, it means He takes you in. Will you not come to Christ tonight? Have done with your sin. What sin? Your sin of believing not on Christ. Have done with it. Rejecting the Lord. Put it away. And come and accept Him as your Savior. And do it now. Let's just bow together as we close the meeting tonight. Just turn aside for a moment in prayer.